Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
How's the sound? Sound good, Brian? All right, good. Testing one to Jack. Sound good back there? All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, our true mentor and teacher, helper in residence. If there's anything bothering you, now's the time to give that over to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to get ready to concentrate on the most fantastic privilege we have the opportunity to be a part of, which is to fellowship together around the teaching of God's word. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf to take care of the sin problem, to wipe it out, and then to be the one who would be at the right hand of you, the God the Father, to be our intercessor and our advocate, and to also be the one from whom we draw the resources, all the fantastic blessings and resources and strength that we need in order to go forward in your plan while we're here on earth. And Father, tonight we also want to lift up in prayer some precious members of the royal family that are having a very difficult time right now, in particular Richard and Linda Hare, and the struggles that they're having now with Richard's medical situation, as well as Steve and Karen Smith, ditto as far as Steve's heart attack and his recovery, which looks like it's going to be a tough slog, but they've got great mental attitudes going forward as well. And we just ask for in all cases, your provision, your healing, and your comfort in those situations, as well as others, Father, that we may or may not be aware of, but that people are going through. We know that people are going through things that we may or may not be aware of, but we want to lift up members of the royal family in all situations that they're facing tonight. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. First, we continue to announce the fact that there's going to be another conference out in Phoenix, Arizona in May, from May 13th to the 15th. And this is not our website. This is the Barah Ministries website, so don't get concerned about that. But this is the website of Rory Clark's ministry out in Phoenix. That's the conference is going to be held in May. You can register on that website. Also in June, there's going to be the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp, the 13th running of that. It's amazing. And the theme this year is Love One Another. It's for young people from the ages of 8 to 20. There will be more information about that as time goes on in April, when the specifics of the plan will be put together and made available on the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp website, which I will remind you also that there's a link from Lighthouse Bible to Lighthouse Christian Youth. So if you want to go there, it's an easy way to get there. And we're looking forward. That's going to be a great time. Kids are going to get saved, and people are going to have an opportunity to watch how the Lord is working through our young people. So if you're of that age of 8 to 20, recommend highly that you set that week aside to be there. If you're already planning to be there, why, think about a friend that you can bring with you to open their eyes to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are a couple of announcements this morning, this evening. What is it? It's evening. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3, 21. We are continuing to look at the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this evening we're going to look at the fact that we're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and he's our high priest. We've been studying that, what that means. And tonight we're going to see once again as we compare Scripture with Scripture that it means that when we're going through any situation of suffering, it means that we automatically have our deliverance at hand. He is our deliverance, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see more about that tonight. We're on the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In our study of the person and work of God the Holy Spirit, our series on spiritual gifts, we focused on the giver, God the Holy Spirit first, and seeing his ministries at the moment of salvation. And we've seen that one of them is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, placing each and every new believer into a permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body, the church. And since we're in permanent union with this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to some of the unique benefits that come from being in union with him, now's the time to look at that. And that's what we've been doing. We've seen 10 principles, as a matter of fact, on this definition and description of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're now on the last of those, and it's brought us to the subject of the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that the baptism of the Spirit could not occur until there was an event in history, and that was the strategic victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. Again, the baptism of the Spirit could not occur until there was the strategic victory of Christ in the angelic conflict. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, he won that victory on the cross. And when he died, we know that 3 days later he rose from the dead. And after he rose from the dead and spent 40 days here in his resurrection body on planet Earth, he then ascended into heaven. And he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. By being seated at the right hand of God the Father, he is now in position as our high priest. And what tremendous rest is available for any believer who regularly draws near to the throne where his high priest is in terms of understanding his baptism, in terms of understanding that we're priests, as we're all priests in the church age, and that we have confidence in him who makes intercession for us. Since now Christ has won the strategic victory, and it turns out that we're all in union with him, it means that we're all priests. There's a need for a universal priesthood. That just means that we're all priests in the church age. A priest is somebody who represents people before God. We're going to see more about that tonight. But the flip side of that is in the angelic conflict now, every one of us is a target of Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Now, I'll say potentially, because we're not all targets tonight, because the kingdom of darkness is working particularly on different people at different times based on spiritual growth. But we're all potentially, let me say it that way, a target of Satan in the kingdom of darkness. And because of that, God needs to move in there and provide us with new resources and capabilities and powers that he didn't give the Old Testament saint. And so you need to understand that there's a reason why we have so much given to us in the church age, that God is working things out during the church age in the angelic conflict. And we're all placed as potential witnesses. Every one of us, every church age believer is a potential witness in the angelic conflict if we grow up spiritually. But when we do that, we'll become more and more a target of the kingdom of darkness. So as we're moving through the plan of God, growing up spiritually, learning more of the Word of God, we need to continue to go back to our subject, the baptism of the Spirit, and draw more from that, draw more knowledge from that. But even more importantly than that, draw more resources and life from this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're going to need it in order to keep going forward in God's plan. So many Christians get stale because they don't go back to the source over and over again to understand that without Christ, we can do nothing. And that he is the vine and we're the branches. And we need to be continually reminded of that. Just like we need to be continually reminded about the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to see more about that. And how when we're baptized into Christ, when we're placed in union with Christ, we're going to see the next thing we're going to see is that the first place we were placed is in his death at the cross. And, you know, as Christians, we are always going to go back to the cross to understand our meaning and our purpose. What was it that Christ did there for us? What happened at the cross? Why are we placed in union with him first there at the cross as he was dying? What is the death that we are a part of as a result of being placed in union with him? And we, again, the more we grow up, the more we have to go back to these fundamentals and draw more life, more meaning, more purpose from all of that. And so we've seen now that Peter identifies this whole issue in his first letter, which is why we're going there. He identifies us as priests. And he also talks about suffering and about how we have to draw on our baptism after we're saved in order to be able to hang in there when we're going through persecutions and difficulties and attacks. And as you know, as we prayed this evening, as class started, there's just some living reminders around us of people that are going through some really hard things right now. And we understand that we're all individually not immune from any of that. And as we also know is that, you know, as believers in Christ, if one of us going through something, we're all going through something with that person. And so these are reminders of the fact that we are in a conflict and that there are going to be times of suffering for every one of us, times of difficulty, attack, discouragement. And when those things happen, when they hit, this subject, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fact that we're in union with Christ is tremendously important to draw on. And that's why I think the Holy Spirit has us spending the time we are in the letter of 1 Peter that only mentions baptism once, but it's highly significant. And that's why I had you turn there tonight. I think I had you turn to verse 21, but let's start in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is a great example of why you cannot take scriptures out of context. why you really have to understand, especially the pastor, but every believer has to understand, if I'm going to a book, and I'm going to look at a verse in that book, I need to have some idea about the big picture of what that book's about so that I can place this verse in that context. For example, if you want to look at a verse in Romans versus a verse in James, you need to understand the major difference between those two books. One is dealing with the story of salvation for the whole human race. The other is dealing with believers after salvation when they've grown up spiritually and how to apply what they've learned. Now, if you don't get that, then you're going to be confused about verses between those two books. You're going to have your wires crossed. Similarly, with 1 Peter, you don't have to be a scholar and know everything about it, but you do have to at least understand some basics, which is this is a book about people that are suffering who are all believers. And if you don't understand that and you start applying these verses to the unbeliever or the moment of salvation, you're going to be totally confused. And so that's why we're going to take the time, after we look at the key verse that we want to get meaning out of, we're going to go back to the first chapter and the second chapter and look at some other passages so that we get the big picture of this letter, the context of this letter, and then use that in order to make a correct interpretation of the key passage. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just, Christ for the unjust, the human race, so that he might bring us to God, us now as believers. He brings believers to God. Okay, he doesn't bring the unbeliever to God. He brings believers to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he, Christ, also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Those happen to be fallen angels, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. And I'll remind you again that the Bible says that the last days before Christ comes back at the rapture are going to be just like the days of Noah, by the way. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, Noah and his family, were brought safely through the water. We're going to see tonight that Greek word for brought safely through. It's diasozo. We saw sozo on Sunday. We're going to see diasozo this evening. Brought safely through the water. Again, I just quickly remind you, you all know the story of Noah's ark. In the water was not where you wanted to be that day. You wanted to be in the ark. Just keep that simple idea clear, and it'll really help you out in this whole interpretation. Really will. Verse 21, corresponding to that. Now, the that in question is being brought safely through the water because you're in the ark. That's so important to understand. So many people want to apply it to the water, because they see baptism and they automatically associate it with water because of being trained that way by some unfortunate church history. But that's not what it says. Corresponding to being brought safely through. What did that? The water didn't do that. A lot of people want to say the water brought him safely through. No, the water didn't do that at all. The ark did that. It was the ark that brought him safely through. The water was what God was using to destroy the unbelievers and the fallen angels that had had sex with the women. And I don't want to get into all that. But believe me, the water was a force of destruction. God's wrath was on the scene to get rid of the ungodliness that had just almost destroyed the whole planet. So the water, it was being delivered through the water by the ark that he's talking about here. Corresponding to that, being delivered through the water by the ark, baptism now saves you. Now remember, he's writing to believers and he's talking about now, and that word now is in the original language, none in the Greek. It's actually in there, and that's important. Now, right now, you as a believer, your baptism saves you. Well, wait a minute, if I'm a believer, I'm already saved. Aha, that's why we spend the time we have on making sure you don't get too narrow an understanding of that word save when you see it in the Bible. It's that sozo in the Greek. We're going to see it again. Don't be too narrow on that. I'm trying to broaden your understanding of that, how that word is used, by broadening your understanding of God's plan. Yes, you're once saved, always saved. And God's, once you believe in Christ, your eternal salvation is totally secure. But he also, and the Bible's crystal clear, and we saw passages on this, he also has a whole plan to keep you moving in the plan of God from the moment of your salvation till the rapture. And he considers that whole process part of what his work in saving you. And part of that means that when you're in trouble, he delivers you. And the same Greek word is often used for that. And we saw some of that. We're going to see a lot more of that. We're going to have some fun, too, going to the book of Acts and seeing a really dramatic story in the life of Paul that I hope will help you even more to be able to make some distinctions. And hey, the word can be used in more than one way. Just like in the English, you know, things can be used in more than one way, so too in the Greek. So we're going to see a little more of that. But again, verse 21. Corresponding to that, being brought safely through the water in the days of Noah, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. He's writing to believers. And he's saying, it saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, just step back for a minute from what you know in basics in the Christian way of life. What work of Christ saves? Just very basic. The cross, right? Does he point to the cross here in verse 21? No, he says what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, basic doctrine says that our redemption, our propitiation, our reconciliation all happened at the cross. And yet here he doesn't point, he doesn't say it saves you through the cross. He could have and would have if he was talking about eternal salvation, being saved from the lake of fire. He's not. He's definitely not, categorically not, because he would have said the cross if he was talking about that. No, he's talking about after salvation, being delivered through situations of suffering on the basis of being in union with Christ. And then let's read it, because he doesn't stop at the resurrection. Notice, please, verse 22, he says, through the resurrection of Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Now, like he says, now this saves you. At the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. He is clearly pointing to Christ at the right hand of the Father, resurrected. And what's Christ doing at the right hand of the Father? Aha, that's what we saw over the weekend. We're going to go there again tonight. He is interceding for believers. That's what he's doing. He did all his work for the human race on the cross. That was done 2,000 years ago. He is at the right hand of the Father now, interceding for believers. Period. The Holy Spirit's on earth trying to convince the unbeliever to believe in Christ, the truth of the cross. But Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and that all the documentation tells us he is there, seated, interceding for believers. And that's the whole picture here. And so I want you to make sure you understand that, but believe me, we're going to go through this. So Peter points to the baptism of the Spirit, our union with Christ. Now, we're in union with Christ now and his resurrection, session, and ascension as believers. And that goes on. We're also placed in union with his death for the purpose of having that old life cut off. We're going to see a lot more of that. But that was retroactive. Now in current positional truth, we're in union with Christ as he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so Peter points to the baptism of the Spirit, being in union with Christ as, notice, the thing that what? Protects our conscience. Our conscience. Believers' consciences. Against what? The attacks from the kingdom of darkness in the form of persecution and accusations. Now, the persecution and the accusations are coming from outside. But let me tell you something about the attacks of the kingdom of darkness. We'll try to get to your soul, get to your conscience, get you to think there's some problem between you and your relationship with God, get you to think that maybe you did commit a sin so bad and so forth, or that you've done something wrong because you're under pressure. And that's what the kingdom of darkness will often try to do. It's the accuser of the brethren, trying to accuse us of things and trying to get into our souls where the battle is so they can stop us in our tracks so we don't glorify God because we're spinning our wheels in guilt and shame and condemnation. But we know from Romans 8:1 something really important. There's no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. What's that? The baptism. It all fits together. But that's what Peter is talking about here, and it's really, really important that you get this, so important that we're going to spend a lot of time on it, even though I'm giving you the basic outline first. So that's what Peter is pointing to, the baptism of the Spirit as the thing that protects our conscience, believers, against attacks from the kingdom of darkness in the form of persecution and accusations. But we need to go back in the letter, first of all, to chapter 2 and be clear on the context. So let's do that now. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter points to the baptism of the Spirit as the thing that protects our conscience against the attacks from the kingdom of darkness in the form of persecution and accusations. And in order to see this, we need to see some more of this letter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Please notice that we are all priests. We're each living stones. He is the cornerstone. And our priesthood operates where? Through Jesus Christ. It says that we are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices individually acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So our priesthood here is derived from our union with the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our priesthood operates through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. It's a benefit and a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to stop right here and think about it. Your priesthood means that you represent yourself before God. It means that you can go boldly to the throne of grace in time of need to get help. And so this is key to understanding one of the great benefits, one of the great blessings, one of the unique things about the church age, that you are a believer priest. You are a member of royalty and you are a priest. And so that is what you need to call on and use when you're under situation, when you're under attack. And notice that it operates through the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Thursday and Sunday, we studied the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. The fact that he's the high priest at the right hand of the Father. Our priesthood operates through him. We saw this in Hebrews 7:25, fantastic Bible verse. It's on the board right now. I won't have you turn there because we want to move forward tonight. Therefore, he, Christ, is able also to save forever. Save to the completion, it means. It doesn't mean eternal salvation. It means that for after salvation, when you believe in Christ, to deliver you through all the situations of life and all the attacks, safe to the rapture when you get your resurrection body. That he has the ability at the right hand of God the Father to make sure that happens. I mean, after all, we have to rely on him for that. We certainly know that in this world, there are a lot of things, barriers and obstacles that could make it difficult of our own accord to be able to get that done. That we could have our sin nature is always dragging us down. The world system is bringing things to bear. The kingdom of darkness is on the scene. And so we need supernatural help in order to have that promise made and delivered for on our account. And so never take that for granted. I mean, yes, you should take for granted your eternal security, but never take for granted that the fact that God is on the scene making sure that you're delivered to the moment when you get your resurrection body. That's very important that you have that assurance of not only that he promises it, but that he's on the scene, that Jesus Christ is on the scene, and that God the Holy Spirit is on the scene, and God the Father is on the scene. All of them to make sure that what they have promised, they deliver. And that's what he's talking about here. Those who draw near to God through him. Because he always lives to make intercession for them. What a great verse at the end of it too. I want you to understand what this is saying. Once again, we studied it on Sunday. But it is saying that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who in his humanity is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that's where he is, and he remains there for one reason. And that reason is stated here in Hebrews 7:25, to make intercession for the saints. Again, he took care of the sin problem on behalf of the whole human race 2,000 years ago at the cross. And ever since his resurrection and ascension, he's been at the right hand of God the Father. And what's he doing there? His whole mission is focused on believers. It's on believers. Please understand that his work, Christ's, on behalf of the whole world, unbelievers as well as believers, was finished at the cross. Finished at the cross. He goes to heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit down. And it's the Holy Spirit's ministry, we've been studying this, to go out to the whole world, to unbelievers as well as believers, but first with the unbeliever, and have that thing called common grace. That's the Holy Spirit's work on planet Earth. But Jesus Christ is in heaven. That's not his work. His work, what did he say right before he said told the Father to take his spirit? He said, it is finished. So his work on behalf of the world to pay the price for their sins, all the sins of the world, the prices have been paid. Don't let anybody put you in bondage to your sins. And also the fact that God the Father is perfectly satisfied with the human race on account of Christ. The whole human race. And the fact that there's a peace treaty between God and the whole world. Everybody, believer and unbeliever, it's established. Believers take advantage of it by believing in Christ. All that work was finished at the cross. And Jesus Christ now goes to heaven. God the Holy Spirit's on earth. And now he's on the scene here on planet Earth, handling all the issues with unbelievers. Common grace, we call that, the convicting ministry making sure that unbelievers who are positive at God consciousness have an opportunity to understand that there is such a thing as perfect righteousness that they don't meet the standard of, and that Satan is the ruler of this world, has been judged. And so that's God the Holy Spirit's job to do that. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he's got one mission, and it's a mission on behalf of a believer. On behalf of the church. This gives you more of an appreciation, I hope, and a sense of dignity in being members of the royal family of God, because that Jesus Christ is totally dedicated to you as believers right now, that he is interceding on your behalf, that he is the head and we are the body. And the great work that God is doing on planet Earth to announce to the angels things that they never understood about God's character, he's doing through the church. The church is tremendously important to God. So important that he's dedicated the humanity of Christ to its well-being between the ascension and the rapture. That's all Jesus Christ is doing. I mean, it's amazing. I the more I think about it, the more amazing that is. In his humanity now. And the fact of the matter is, we know, for example, Stephen is an example. The first martyr of the church, as if to punctuate that Jesus is single-minded on what's going on. When Stephen's about to die, he looks up and Jesus Christ gets off from where he is and he stands up as a tribute to a saint who was given the last full measure of devotion to the cause of Christ. He was totally focused on what was happening at the church. When he's going, in the next chapter or so, he's going out there to confront Paul, Saul, who then would become Paul. He's going to confront him. What did he say? Why are you persecuting me? He personalized it completely. Why? Because he's single-minded on the church. I want you to understand this. That's who he is now. He always lives to make intercession for the church, for the believer in Christ. And that is where he is for you tonight. We saw that the issue at the priesthood of Christ at the right hand of the Father, though, is what? Intercession now. It's not redemption. He's done that already. It's not reconciliation. He's completed that work. Intercession. What does that mean? Interceding for you to God the Father. That's what he is there for. And he's the high priest for that. God's justice completely satisfied by when Christ did his work on the cross 2,000 years ago. During those awful 3 hours when he paid the price for the sins of the world, there was one-time sacrifice. The Bible makes it crystal clear. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, Christ's work on the cross, his death on the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Done deal. He's perfected. That's why you're declared perfectly righteous by God at the moment of salvation. All the power, all the efficacy that's needed for you to be perfect was accomplished by Christ on the cross and applied to you the moment you believed in him. Done deal. Perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's as far as God's concerned. But then he leaves us out here on planet Earth to work things out in the eyes of creatures about who he is and what he's done. And here we run into trouble, don't we? We have difficulties. We fail. We have people fail us. We get discouraged. We have loved ones that are sick. We lose our jobs. We have big fights with people. We get divorced. All these things that go on in our lives that cause us anxiety and difficulty and problems. And you don't think Christ cares about that? You got to believe he does. He does it so much that, remember, we saw this too, that in the plan of God for his life when he was here on planet Earth, so many things happened to him so that he could be a compassionate high priest when you're going through these things. That he went through suffering so that he would understand and learn obedience to the plan of God. And now he's taken all of that knowledge and that experience and he's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father applying that to you so that he can have compassion and empathy and know exactly what you need. But by one offering, he perfected you for all time. But now he lives to make intercession for you. And again, this is not referring to eternal salvation. He's done that, but that was accomplished at the cross. Redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. Hope you gain familiarity with these words by repetition. And we saw these subjects when we were looking at efficacious grace. The redemption paid the price for the sins of the world. Propitiation satisfied. God's completely satisfied with the human race on behalf of the Christ's work. Reconciliation, a peace treaty. There's a peace treaty that exists between man and God now on account of Christ's work on the cross. Did it. Finished it. One perfect sacrifice. No, now we're dealing with something else. Deliverance after our grace by faith salvation. Believe in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, and you have this grace by faith salvation. Eternally secure. Can't have that taken away. You will get a resurrection body if you're a believer in Christ, period. No matter what happens from here out. You will be in heaven forever, in a perfect place called heaven, period, end of story. You have eternal life. It cannot be taken from you. Period. End of story. However, he leaves you on planet Earth. And you need help. And you have a high priest, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us, asking the Father to do things on our behalf. It's amazing to think about. We always concentrate on our prayer life. There's nothing wrong with that. We should. I mean, we're called to be priests and pray. But we should never forget that we have Jesus Christ praying for us. Oh, and by the way, he's up in heaven praying for us. Do you realize also that we have God the Holy Spirit here on earth praying for us? That there are times when we are at our wit's end and we're trying to come to terms with even how to pray? I mean, that's a problem that saints are always going to have. Why? Well, for one thing, we get tired, we get confused. But another thing is that we're always running into these novel situations where we don't even know necessarily what to ask for people. What, I know they need something, but I don't even know what it is. But I care about them. I love them. So there's times when we just go into prayer and all we really have is the person's name, if we're honest with ourselves, because we're not even sure what to pray for. But God, the Holy Spirit, sure. And so we have the Holy Spirit here on earth. We have Jesus Christ in heaven praying for us. Praying for us. And that just tells you, again, how precious the church is to God. It also tells you what kind of trouble we can get into here on earth, that we would need all that. And we can get into a lot of trouble. Some of it our own making, some of it not. But it doesn't matter because God, the Holy Spirit, is here on earth as our mentor. God, Jesus Christ, is in heaven praying and interceding for us. And of course, God the Father, through the divine decree and through his ability to send angels and so forth, he's got all kinds of resources in order to come through for us. So we should never get familiar with any of that. But Jesus Christ is in his humanity at God's right hand tonight. He's able and he will carry you through all the trials of life. All the temptations that you're going to run into until the completion. And that completion is at the rapture when he's going to present you faultless in your resurrection bodies to Christ. He is able to save forever, completely, to the utmost, those who draw near to God through him, believers, because he's living now always to make intercession for you. We have a journey to complete here on planet Earth, a race to finish. And as we proceed, we face hostility from the world system. Never take that for granted. Understand that you have a target on your back as a believer in Christ. The world system doesn't like the fact that you're going forward in God's plan. Doesn't like the fact that you're learning what grace is all about. Grace is what finished Satan off at the cross. I hope you understand that. Finished him off because he couldn't have, he had no answer. He has no answer to what Christ did there and what God allowed to happen there. His precious son died for the sins of his enemies. That shows you the depth of God's love and God's grace. Grace meaning giving freely, not because you deserve it. He went to the utmost for the human race, even to the fact of sacrificing his son. And not only that, but think of it with me, changing the nature of his son forever. Think about it with me. God the Son was God from all of eternity. And now he has man in trouble. Man is the ones that was going to demonstrate God's character and nature fell. And now his plan is to take his precious son and make him a human. Think of the condescension, the step down that Jesus Christ took from God to a member of the human race. He never was stopping in God, but he's now two natures, God and man. Wow. That's how much God cares about his creatures. Satan was saying that God didn't care about his creatures. Satan was saying that God was a liar and God didn't have character. But boy, was God's character on display at the cross. And it was the grace of God that was on display at the cross, as well as his righteousness, that he couldn't overlook sin. And that finished Satan off. And so believe me, the kingdom of darkness does not want believers to learn about the grace of God. The kingdom of darkness does not want believers to learn about your baptism, the fact that you're in union with Christ. Doesn't want you to know that. Why? Because once you know that, now you know you can go to the throne. You have confidence there. Now you know you can go forward in the plan of God with a relaxed mental attitude, that you have freedom and you have access to contentment and access to power and strength, and you can be an amazing witness for the prosecution in the angelic conflict. The kingdom of darkness doesn't want that. And so you're going to have hostility from the world. You're going to have attacks from the kingdom of darkness. You're going to have temptations from your sin nature. You know, it's interesting. We think about temptations. It's really believers that really wrestle with temptation when you think about it. The unbeliever doesn't really wrestle with it. The unbeliever knows nothing else except to go along with what the sin nature wants. Okay, it's the believer that wrestles with temptation. And so we got all this going on. We need access to the priest our great high priest, Jesus Christ, on a consistent basis. And it's so sad that so few believers understand this now, that they don't know where to turn when they run into these dead ends in their lives. That's the sad thing. That's the sad thing. The New Testament screams, don't you know this? You need to understand this. Reckon this to be true. It's all over the New Testament. Learn. Jesus Christ said, learn from me. You know, we quote the fact that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it is. But you know how it is? Because when you learn from him, you have to learn these things and make them your own. And then you discover why it is that the burden is light and the yoke is easy. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness because he's been tempted in all things, the Bible says. He experienced what it was like to suffer. Now, we take that for granted, or maybe we don't think about it. But God became man and came here, and before he went to the cross, before he got a resurrection body, he, Jesus Christ, the God-man, experienced what it was like to suffer. He was also tempted, the Bible says, in all ways. Documentation we saw on Sunday, Hebrews 2:17-18, Hebrews 4:15-16. He experienced what it was like to suffer, and he was tempted in all ways. What does that mean for you? It means that whatever it is you're going through tonight, I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, whatever the one thing that's dragging you down, weighing you down, the one thing you don't want to think about until you get out of here. And even when you do, you maybe don't want to think about it. You don't want that to come rushing back into your life because you don't know how to handle it. Maybe it's a temptation, an area of sin. Maybe it's a failure. Maybe it's suffering. Maybe it's an attack from the world. Maybe it's a problem that somebody's causing in your life and you don't know what to do about it. And you sit there and you say, how do I handle this? Well, what I'm telling you is that there's a person who is seated tonight at the place of ultimate power in the universe, and his name is Jesus. And in his humanity, he has access to the power of God. And not only that, but he was here. He was here for 33 years, and when he was here, he experienced exactly what you're going through. I don't care what it is. You might say, well, he never sinned. No, he never sinned, but I'll tell you what. He was tempted in every way that we are. And not only that, but he came into contact with sin. The great mystery, the great wonder of what happened at the cross is that somehow God found a way to take the precious, impeccable, sinless Christ and allow him to come in contact with. The Bible's very, very specific about the fact that our sins were in Christ's body on the cross. That's language that you can't miss. Why? Because so that you would understand that Jesus Christ came into contact with sin, with what it meant to be the difference between righteousness, which we all want and can't have, and the shame of sin, which was he had to bear on the cross. It never came on him in the sense of he was never guilty of any of those things. He never fell in any of those areas, but he sure had contact with it. What does that tell us? It means he understands even that depth of shame, that depth of guilt, that depth of hopelessness that we get when we're in an area of sin and we repeat it and we don't know what to do about it. He gets all of that. He experienced suffering. He was tempted. So if you're on this side of temptation and you're like, I'm weak, I don't know what to do in this area, he was in the same situation. He was in the same situation. He was tempted in all ways that we are. Read Matthew. If you don't think Christ was tempted, read Matthew 4:1-10. And you'll find out that he got a special visitation from Satan to tempt him in the basic areas of life, like body temptation. Oh, you're hungry? Well, just make this stone into bread. Go ahead, just do it. You know, we are tempted in terms of ambition. He said, look, you know, if you just throw yourself there, if you just do this for me and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He understood that. He understood that putting God to the test, in the sense that we all attempted to do that at times. Putting God to the test, well, so was Jesus Christ. So he was tempted in every way you can think of that a person can be tempted. Although I'm hearing the voice of my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, right now, which is saying, he's saying, there's one question I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. What's that, Pastor? Well, there's all this stuff in the Bible about how to handle marriage and our husbands and our wives. And yet, Jesus Christ, I want to know, why didn't he get married? And that's an interesting question. But I don't know the answer to that one. But I can tell you this, that as a man, he was tempted in every way that a man is tempted. I'll guarantee you that. Why? Because the Bible says so. And it says so here, Hebrews 2:18. He himself was tempted in that which he was suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's simple, but profound, Think about it with me. God became man and went through and experienced all the kinds of temptation that we do so that he could come to the aid of when we're tempted. Bible says, you know, for the saints, it says, look, a lot of times you go through things so later on you can comfort others with the comfort that you were comforted with. Well, you know what the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ applied that scripture to himself. He said, I'm going to go through all these things so that later on I can go comfort my body, the members of my body, the church, in all those areas where I was needed comfort. And he did need comfort. We forget this, that he grew in grace and knowledge in his humanity. And he needed comfort. He cried when friends died. At the night before he went to the cross, when he was in the garden, he was crying out, Father, if there's any way. And then he was strengthened and comforted. And then when he was on the cross, when the Father had to forsake him, we know that the Holy Spirit was there comforting him, strengthening him, giving him the joy set before him, which, by the way, was you, which, by the way, was you and me and all the members of the royal family that he knew would be saved and brought to glory by what he was enduring on the cross. So he understands whatever it is we're going through. He's able to come to our aid whenever we need him. And the shame of it is that we don't call on that enough. We don't call on enough. Now, there's ignorance and there's arrogance in that whole thing. A lot of people don't even know they can. But guess what? You're here tonight and you're hearing this message, so you don't have that excuse. Okay, the other side of the coin is arrogance. Oh, it's not so bad. I can handle it myself. Yeah, sure. Yeah, sure you can. You can handle fallen angels on your own. Good luck, buddy. Good luck with that. You can't. You can't. They'll outweigh you. I never cease to be humbled, I guess is the right word, amazed, humbled, the ways in which the kingdom of darkness can get to us. Our souls, you know, we think you got something beat and all of a sudden they find a way. It might be by thinking too highly of ourselves, or it might be by just pushing ourselves to the limit, thinking we're more highly of ourselves than we want, whatever it is. And all of a sudden we're in this place where our emotions are going haywire and we thought one thing about people and we're finding out something else about them. And all of a sudden we feel like we're surrounded again and we just blew it again. The mental attitude sins that we thought we wouldn't fall for, we're falling for. And it's just... You gotta understand that we battle not against flesh and blood, you know, but the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You think that's poetry? That isn't poetry. That's reality. We are battling the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And left to ourselves, we're badly overmatched. Badly overmatched. It's like, it'd be like one of those Libyan rebels over there right now with a slingshot, and all of a sudden one of those jets from Gaddafi comes down. Like, whoa. That's basically the difference between us leaving in our own power and the kingdom of darkness. Now, thankfully, we got NATO in the form of Jesus Christ coming to our assistance with greater power than he has. But never forget, and he'll believe me, the minute you think you can do this by yourself, trust me, God has a way in his plan to bring you to a point where you'll realize dogmatically once again that, like he said, without me, you can do squat. Folly translation, but it's true. So he is there to come to the aid to those who are tempted. And he is at the resurrection, in his resurrection body, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he could do anything he wanted, but he chooses to sit there at the ready to intercede on behalf of you and any problem or difficulty or tragedy of adversity hits your life. And you know what's even better than that? Something else is even better than that. He knows what we need even before we ask. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. You know, if there's one thing, one word that probably identifies the human race better than any other, it would be insecure. Insecure. And I say that because we can find more ways around resting in the promises of God than you would imagine. In other words, you can say tonight, what a great teaching. Not me, but the truth that you're hearing tonight. What a great truth that is. That Jesus Christ is there ready to intercede on your behalf. Okay, but the self-saboteur in every one of us, or maybe it's just me, because I'm Irish and, you know, negative, but I'll just use me. But I know it's true of all of us, so I'll use all of us. There's a part of us that'll sit there and say, yeah, but that'll only work if I go to him. And that'll only work if I'm accurate what I need. And all of a sudden, we're going to unravel all the rest, all the peace, all the confidence. We're going to find some way. That's who we are. Okay, we're fallen, we're weak, we're full of fear and sins, and that's what we do. Okay, human beings are problem creators. God is the problem solver. And so almost as if anticipating one of us or many of us tonight going in that direction, there's more. It's even better than that. Because he knows what we need even before we ask. And there are times when he's praying for you and you didn't even ask him to. That's what the Bible says. This is to really put your soul at ease. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You understand that? Your Father knows what you need. Now, he wants you to ask him, but he knows what you need before you ask him. Before we ask, sometimes he intercedes. The Bible tells us this on the board, Isaiah 65, 24. Notice this. This is our God. This is the one that Satan has tried to slander for generations. But he can't do it as long as the Word of God is alive and powerful in our souls. Isaiah 65, 24. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. That's the God that we have. I mean, typified by the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son is way out there. You know the story, most of you. The kid asks his father to divvy up the inheritance 50-50 between him and his brother. And he takes his share, which, by the way, was unheard of in Jewish society at the time. It was the ultimate insult. It basically was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's exactly what he said to his father. Think about that. And he runs, he goes off to a foreign country, and he just spends all the money on himself, on his flesh. And when he's done, there's a famine in the land. And he's now working for somebody who raises pigs. And that, for a Jewish boy to be working in among the pigs was the ultimate shamefulness. And then he realizes that the pigs are eating better than he is. And he says to himself, you know what? The hired men in my father's land are treated better than I'm being treated. I'll go back and I'll just ask to be a hired hand. And he goes back. And the Bible says, well, he's still a long way off. The father spots him, which means he had to be looking the whole time. The last thing that the son expected was that the father would be watching for him the whole time. It's the last thing we expect when we get one of those ruts in our soul. We forget about who our father is. And he says he ran out and he embraced him, which again was unheard of in Jewish society. For this dignified patriarch, the head of a prominent family in the town, to be pulling his skirt up and running and rushing towards this kid who had done the ultimate insult. The people must have thought he lost his mind. That's the God we have. The God, you think about it. I think about sometimes that our God must have lost his mind to say that I'll take the most precious person in the universe, Jesus Christ, and I'll waste him on these enemies who have rebelled against me. Somebody who would do that, it seems like they've lost their mind. That's the love that God has. That's the depths of his passion. We call the work of Christ on the cross passion sometimes. And that's a good word. It demonstrates the passion, the intensity that our Father has in his character. That he be vindicated and that he also rescue his creatures. That's the God that we have. Before they call, I'll answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. You know, we are aware of the problem. But before we're even aware of it, he knows about it. Think about that. Before we're even aware we have a problem. Now, you think I'm wrong. Please go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. Sometimes, before we're aware of the problem, he's on top of it. He knows all about it. He anticipates it. We forget this about our great God. But it's true, and the Bible reminds us of this. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. This is Peter on the night before Christ goes to the cross. The same Peter, yeah, who wrote 1 Peter that we've been in. Same guy. Apostle. Braggart, sometimes. Said to Jesus Christ, you know what? If those bums all forsake you, this guy won't. I'll be with you to the end, buddy. You and me and you. What do you think? And Jesus Christ had to say to him, Peter, let me tell you something. You know how every morning, what's the first thing you hear if you're up early in the morning, Peter? Well, the cock crows. Yes, that's right. You know what's going to happen, Peter? Before the cock crows, next morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no way. Well, that's the setting for what Jesus Christ says to him. Look at Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, alternate name for Peter was Simon. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, to test you, attack you. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, repented, strengthen your brothers. Another amazing, there's so much I could talk for hours on this, but all I want to point out tonight is this, that he's going to Peter before Peter knows anything about this and saying, trust me, you're about to come under attack from the kingdom of darkness. I know about it. You don't. So I'm giving you warning. Not only that, but I prayed for you. When? Before the attack came, right? Right. Not only before the attack came, but before even Peter knew about the attack. So in other words, maybe next week, you're going to come barreling down the road of life, and all of a sudden, there's going to be this tremendous problem, and you're going to think it was unheard of, and nobody could have anticipated this, and now what am I going to do? And little do you realize that weeks, months, years, in fact, we know from doctrine that in eternity past, God the Father knew all about it. But Jesus Christ in his humanity is up there interceding for you. He's a smart guy. He can see things happening before they happen. Interceding for you, even before you know about it. Jesus in his humanity was praying for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail, not only before the attack happened, but before Peter even knew it could happen. And then he says, once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. It's a beautiful passage. Why? Because he's saying this to Peter, that trust me, you're going to come to the point where you think you're the scum of the earth. You need to go there because that's part of the process of you being a leader, is for you to be totally humbled and broken down. But once you've turned again, which means, Peter, have confidence. Have confidence in your volition. You are going to turn around again. We miss this. We always think about Peter being brought down, but Jesus Christ told him, you're going to come around. What great comfort that is. I mean, this is the God we have. We always get worked up into this idea that he's waiting and he's testing and we're going to go into reversionism and it's going to be really hard. When we have a God who's going to tell us sometimes, no, you know, I know you're turning the wrong way now, but you'll be back. You'll be back. He tells us that. And he told Peter that. And strengthen your brothers. But the point tonight is that Luke 22, 32 says that our Lord prayed for Simon Peter before the temptation even hit. Before it even hit. One more thing about our high priest that we take for granted, but we shouldn't. Hebrews, let me get this verse again. Ooh, it's way back there. See, he is our, that's not the right verse. I didn't have it tonight. See, that's always a mistake. The Bible tells us that he is our high priest. In fact, I think it's Hebrews 7:24. Let's go there. I thought I had this. Let's see. We'll see it in the eye gate. Hebrews 7:24. I want you to see this. This is also good for your soul. Hebrews 7:24. That's not it either. Well, there are times when you have to take your pastor's word for things. This might be one of them. Huh? I'm looking for... There's one place in the book of Hebrews where... It specifically says he's our high priest. Where is it? I'm going to try to find it. Should never do this, but I am going to try to find it. Should have had it. Well, anyway, he's our high priest. Because here's what I want you to think about this. You see, in the Bible, there's two major titles. What is it? 17. Ah. 717? Yep. All right. Thank you. See, sometimes he sends angels, sometimes he sends doctrinal believers to rescue. Hebrews 7:17. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I know it's here. Yeah, I'm looking for our high. There's one place where he says our high priest. It's so precious. And here's what I want you to understand. 8:3? No. I don't know. I'll find it. I'll have it for you tomorrow night. But in any event, here's the point about this. See, in the
titles that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ, and actually the roles that were played by men in the Old Testament. We have priests and we have prophets, right? We have Isaiah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet. They were prophets. And then we have priests. Those are the kind of the two major offices. And Jesus Christ, by the way, is both. He's a prophet and priest. But one difference between them is this. You see, when somebody is a prophet, he's always being spoken of as God's prophet. God's prophet. But when somebody's a priest, he's the people's priest. This is what I want you to understand. This is definitional, so I'll get you a passage later. But he's the people's priest. What does that mean? It means that he is on the scene to take our side. He is there to speak on our behalf. You see, a prophet is here to speak on God's behalf. But a priest is in the picture to speak on our behalf. And Jesus Christ now at the right hand of the Father is operating in his priesthood. He is there to speak on our behalf. See, the prophet is God's spokesman. The priest is our spokesman. I mean, in all humility, I say it this way. That when there's an issue on the scene and Jesus Christ is coming before God the Father, he's taken our side. He's taken our side. He's our priest. He's a high priest for us. He's our spokesman. It's just like Psalm 23. One of the most beautiful parts of Psalm 23 is the very beginning. The very, very beginning. You all know it. The Lord is my shepherd. Right. It's even more personal, by the way. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, the Holy Spirit could have written it where he said, the Lord is the shepherd of everybody who's a believer. And that would be true. But that's not what David said. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. He's looking out for me. He has my best interest at heart. He takes me through the paths of righteousness. He's my shepherd. And in the same way, the priest is our spokesman. You know, when Jesus Christ came in his first advent, he explained God to us. The Bible is crystal clear about this, that he came, he was the only begotten Son of God. He explained God to us. That's a prophet. See, a prophet's God's spokesman, explaining God to us. You see, the priest goes the other way. The priest explains the people to God. And that's who Jesus Christ is now. He's our spokesman. You know, he explains what's going on because, and I don't understand this, okay, but I can tell you this much, that the Bible, as we've seen the passages in the book of Hebrews that say that Jesus Christ became humanity and he learned things from what he suffered. And so this is showing us that there was a reason why, and that he was learning things about what it meant to be human in his humanity. And I don't understand why it is that that's needed in the sense of what is it in that knowledge that God the Father, that he now turns to God the Father in his humanity and he takes our part and he intercedes for us and he's our spokesman. I don't understand all that, but I know the Bible says it. And so he is there on our behalf. You know, if you think about it, he laid his life down for our sins. And now he takes our side. And he eases our conscience, as the Bible tells us. You know, the passage, see how great the love the Father has bestowed on us. And that it's all embodied in a person, Jesus Christ. You want to see the love that God has bestowed on you? All you got to do is look at one person, the person of Jesus Christ. Everything about him screams how much God loves us. From who he is in his nature, to what he did for us at the cross, to what he's doing now. It just screams how much God the Father loves us. And I've just heard from God the Holy Spirit. And he says that in Hebrews 9:14, I'm going to find the answer. What? Forget it. I'll get it tomorrow night. Anyway, but the point of the matter is that he's our high priest. And he went through all the temptations and trials so that he could explain our side. I want you to get this. He's up there at the right hand of the Father. He went through all that so he could explain our side. That he could be our spokesman. That's who he is right now. He's our spokesman at the right hand of God the Father. He will be forever both man and God. And he did that for us. He did that for us. And it's our Father's will that we come to the point where we have an unbroken assurance on a daily and even an hourly basis about how much God loves us. And it's in the person of Christ. And I think one of the great, great realizations that he loves us so much is that he has dedicated the Son of God in his humanity to do one thing, and that is to make intercession for us. He's devoted. He gave him to us at the cross to pay the price for the sins of the world. He's still giving him to us because in his humanity, Jesus Christ is dedicated to explain what's going on with us to the Father, to intercede for us, to pray for us, to be there for us, to make sure that we know we have a compassionate, sympathetic, great high priest who understands everything we're going through. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to your word, to understand all that Jesus Christ means and his priesthood to us seated at the right hand, at your right hand, Father. And we just want to thank you so much that in your grace you've seen fit to make this provision for us, this person. And we just ask, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can take full advantage of that and that we can have call on to this, call on to the fact that we're in union with this one, this Jesus Christ, and that we use that access and that power and capability whenever we need it, because we know when we access it and turn to it and rely on it, that that glorifies you even more in the angelic conflict. And we just thank you for this, asking it all in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.